The sermon series that we're going to be looking at this morning is out of Hosea, which is an Old Testament prophet. It's a smaller book. It's called a minor prophet simply because it's a shorter book than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. That's why it's called a minor prophet. But Hosea has a message for Israel, and all of the prophets were called by God for a message. God spoke through Hosea, and he spoke through prophets to tell his people a message. So what I want to do this morning, and why I chose the title Radical Fidelity, is because I believe that Hosea is communicating this message to Israel. Hosea is communicating this message to all of us. So I'm going to define these two words, and then we're going to do a little bit of setup to get ready for the rest of the sermon series, because we need to know what's going on in Hosea's day so that we can understand what is God trying to say to us. Because the thing about God is he speaks through people, and he does it in a way that those people in that time and place, in that culture, are going to understand it. So when you read the book of Hosea, God was speaking through Hosea in Hosea's day, in Hosea's way. And what we have to do is say, okay, well, what is Hosea saying to us? How is God speaking to us in our day? So that's the first thing we have to remember when we read anything in the Bible. It is not our culture. It's not our language. It's not our history. It is a very different time period, and so we can't read into the Bible what we experience now. We've got to say what was going on in Hosea's day, and we have to get out of it what Hosea was saying. So we got to try and get ourselves in the place of Hosea in his day and hear the way Hosea spoke in his day. And what we're going to hear, I think, is this message from God. Radical fidelity. That is what God is showing his people. And the question is God worth that kind of faithfulness from our part as well? Has God shown his faithfulness, and is he worthy of our trust? Can we trust God in this relationship? And the reason I chose radical fidelity is because in Hosea, God is using the image of marriage to convey the message. So Hosea is speaking in Hosea's day and in Hosea's way. And we need to understand what that way is. And so I want to start with these two terms so that they're in your mind as we read through the book of Hosea. Because what we're going to read, I think, is what we see how God interacts with his people. So God is still interacting with his people. That's all of us. And we believe God is still interacting. When you stand up and sing, we don't believe you're singing to the ceiling or to nothingness. We believe that you are singing, I believe, and hopefully you do, are singing to God. And we're singing it because God is worthy of that kind of praise, and God is worthy of that kind of trust, and God is worthy of all that because he is radically faithful. Now, I'm going to use a word, fidelity. We don't use it a whole lot, but I think it's an important word. When I looked up these words and I found them in the dictionary, and these are the words from, if you go to dictionary.com, this is what you're going to see. Radical means especially of change or action relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something, far-reaching or thorough. If there's radical change, that usually means something big is going to happen. If something is radically being changed, maybe you went through some kind of radical restructuring at your job, and it like just turned things upside down. Usually when there's the word radical next to it, radical change means there's going to be a lot of emotional baggage going with it. Because there are some people that will embrace it, there's some people that will not embrace it. But it's so radical, it's going to have to change everything, and that doesn't always make people happy. Maybe you thought, Ted radically changed Grace Church, and some people were happy about it, maybe some people weren't happy about it. But it was a far-reaching and thorough thing, because it hasn't been the same since. So that's the descriptor word we're using to define God's faithfulness. His fidelity. Now, if you go to dictionary.com on the internet and you look up this word, the website actually shows you the word's usage. So this word, fidelity, was used a lot back in the 1800s. And as you go through time and get into the 1900s and then the 2000s, hardly anybody uses this word anymore, fidelity. It was often used to describe marriage because of that type of relationship that it was. Some other words similar to fidelity: loyalty, allegiance, obedience, constancy, fealty, and homage. Those are the kinds of words we're talking about when we use the word fidelity. So God's faithfulness, his fidelity to his people, is far-reaching and thorough. It is radical. And I think that is the picture you're going to see in Hosea. That is the kind of relationship that God desires to have with his people. This idea of radical fidelity. So I want you to keep those words in your mind as we go through this whole series. Because God is using Hosea, and he is using the image of marriage to convey a message to Israel. Because he is comparing this relationship of marriage to his relationship with Israel. Now, one thing we've got to remember when we read the Bible: if God is speaking to Hosea in Hosea's day, in Hosea's way, how is God speaking to us? In Hosea's day, God was calling prophets. He picked a person and he says, I have a message for you and I want you to communicate that to all of Israel. And so God would call a prophet. He called Isaiah, he called Jeremiah, he called Hosea, he called Daniel, he called Joel, Amos, all those names in the Old Testament. After you get after like Psalms and Proverbs and that stuff, all those names are prophets. And the way that God spoke to Israel, this wasn't new. This is how God spoke. The way that God spoke to Israel, and this is how many people in Israel's day and age, the gods spoke through the priests or the prophets. So if you worshiped some other god, you went to the temple. If you've traveled in Turkey, Greece, those places, you can still see some of those temples. They would have priests there. And the priest would come out and he would say, the gods say this is going to happen. Therefore, all of you people need to give 1,000 sacrifices of your livestock because this God is really mad and he's not going to make it rain. So if you give all your sacrifices, this God will make it rain. And the priest would go back in the temple and you as the peons out there would make your sacrifices and hopefully, you know, we're doing the sacrifices, so the God's going to make it rain. Everybody in Hosea's day believed that that's what happened. So God spoke through Hosea, and Hosea says, this is what your God says. And so that's what Hosea is doing. When we read through this, that's what Hosea is doing. So God has spoken two ways throughout history, or he has spoken one way throughout history through his creation, the created world. In Hosea's day, he could say, look out at all you see. Where did it all come from? And they all believed either the gods made it or God made it. So I could say the same thing. We've got to have an explanation. Where did all of it come from? So God has spoken to all of us in Hosea's day and in our day through his creation. God has also spoken to us through his word. God is not calling a single person like Hosea to speak on his behalf for all of the nation. Yes, I believe that when I stand up here, that I am trying to speak on God's behalf in that way. Not as one of these prophets, but as somebody who is reading God's word and, okay, God, how did you speak to us through Hosea? Because I want to tell a whole bunch of people that are willing to come here on Sunday and tell them how you're speaking through Hosea. God has spoken to his people in our day, in our way. So we use the scripture. And I am speaking to you in English so you can all understand it. In about 2 hours, I'll go to another place in Hazleton and I'll speak in English and they'll speak in Spanish. Because he's going to speak in their way because they don't speak English. So if I get up there and start saying all this, they won't know anything I'm saying. So language matters, and God is speaking to us in our language. The Bible was not written in English. It wasn't written in French. It wasn't written in Latin. It was written in Hebrew. So over time, God says, I'm going to speak to the world through my word, and guess what? It's in English, it's in French, it's in Japanese, it's in Spanish, it's in a bunch of dialects that we don't even know in Papua New Guinea. It's all, we're translating the Bible all over the place because we believe God is speaking to his people through his word. That's why it's important that we understand what the Bible is saying. That's why it's important that we try not to take the Bible out of context, because we believe that God speaks to us through his word. And so my job for all of you, I'm going to do the heavy lifting for you. What is Hosea saying to all of us today? What is God saying today through Hosea? So that we can understand what he wants us to hear. I'm not going to ask you to learn Hebrew and translate Hosea's scripture out of Hebrew. We're going to let other scholars do that, and I have books in my library to help me do that, so I don't even do that. But if we believe that God is still speaking to us through his word, it's important for us to understand what he is saying to us through a book like Hosea, which is very different than us and very different from our time. In fact, Hosea is written in a dialect that is very hard to translate. Not a whole lot of people spoke this dialect. Any of you speak Pennsylvania Dutch? Can any of you read Pennsylvania Dutch? So this is like Hosea speaks Pennsylvania Dutch, and he wrote it down, and he says, here's a message for you, church, and it's all in Pennsylvania Dutch. So there, nobody in, actually one person in first service knew Pennsylvania Dutch. So if we ever get a letter like that, I'll have Jean Bolton be our translator, and she can translate Pennsylvania Dutch for us. It's going to be harder and harder if something is written in that language, which was very prevalent at one time. If something was written then that we have to try and read it, for somebody in 2019 to be able to do that. Well, that's Hosea. The manuscripts we have of Hosea is in a dialect of Hebrew that is very difficult to translate. Not only that, much of it is in poetry. So I don't even understand poetry in my own language. I don't know how they're going to understand poetry in his language in Hosea's day. So all that background to say, Hosea is a difficult book to translate, but the scholars have done the best they could, and I think it conveys the message that God wants us to hear. And so I'm going to be coming from the perspective of that this is the word of God that he wants us to hear for today. And this word of God that he wants us to hear from Hosea is a metaphor for God's relationship with Israel. This metaphor that Hosea is using is marriage. From chapter 1 to the end of Hosea, the marriage metaphor is what is woven throughout the entire book. And this is the metaphor that God is saying to Israel, this is what our relationship is like, Israel. And he called Hosea to speak that message. Because marriage is the only relationship that really conveys and is suitable to convey the type of relationship God has with his people. Now, in Hosea's day, we're talking about Israel. But if you read Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, it says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Apparently, this relationship, this husband-wife, this marriage relationship, is the same relationship that God describes his church with. So it's not only Israel, but it's his church as well. So this message that Hosea has for Israel does impact us, because this is the same kind of relationship God says he wants to have with his church. And it is the only relationship that is suitable to convey this message. So when I stand up here and I do a wedding and I read the wedding ceremony and I say in front of everybody that this relationship that you're about to enter into is the most intimate any human being could enter into. And that is what God is saying regarding his relationship with his people. And that is why he is using this metaphor. I believe he is using this metaphor and why he has Hosea do what Hosea does in taking a wife who is not faithful to him. I think this metaphor is the only one suitable because God kind of made it clear to Israel that his relationship with them was supposed to be like the one that you have with your husband or your wife. You are exclusively faithful to that partner, to that spouse. That is what God said back with Abraham when he said, I'm going to make this covenant with you, that is this relationship with you, and we are going to be exclusively faithful, you and I together, nobody else. And he gives them the Ten Commandments to just reiterate the idea that there is nobody other than me in your life. It's like, you're my wife, I'm your husband, we are exclusively faithful in this relationship. And he also says to them that he is not going to tolerate any other rival in this relationship. Because God says, I am willing to be radically faithful. I am radical fidelity. I'm going to show you that in this relationship. We must be exclusively faithful, and no other rivals can be tolerated. So we have the Ten Commandments that say, you should have no other gods before me. So God is using marriage. As we read through Hosea, this is an important concept for us to understand, that God is using marriage as a metaphor for his relationship with Israel. Just like any marriage that is going to work, it needs to be exclusively faithful, and there needs to be no other rival. I've talked to people, I've had them sitting in my office, in which this was not the case. And they tolerated another rival to their spouse. And they were unfaithful in their marriage. And to hear the brokenness that results because of that, it's sad. Maybe that was your experience. Maybe you identify with Hosea in this. You identify with that brokenness. This is the only relationship that God says is suitable to convey what you're doing in our relationship, Israel. And God says to Hosea, I am going to use you to share this message with Israel. Because God's desire is to show this exclusive faith and to tolerate no one else and say, you are exclusively mine. I am promising myself to you. And when two people stand up front, that's what they're doing. They're saying it before God, they're saying it before friends and family, and they're saying, I am promising myself to you and no other. God said, that's what I did to you, Israel. I promised myself to you and no other. And when we made that covenant with Abraham, they said the same thing. God, we promise ourselves to you and to no other. But the picture that we're going to see in Hosea is not one of a faithful marriage, but one of unfaithfulness and adultery. So God does something in Hosea's life that he did in many of the prophets' lives. He calls him to live out the message he has for Israel. So when Israel was exiled, they were in Babylon, their whole land was ransacked, and it was like all of you were shipped off to China and you had to live there for the rest of your life. That happened to Israel. God calls the prophet Ezekiel into Israel's life to say, this isn't going to be the end of your story, Israel. I am going to restore you once again. And he actually has Ezekiel start building like the temple and the wall and the stuff that God said he's going to do in Israel. Ezekiel got up every day, shared this message, and literally built a building as he was doing it. He did that with Jeremiah. He did that with Isaiah. He did that with many of the prophets. He's doing that with Hosea in a very real way. So the scholars are kind of divided on what they believe has actually happened in Hosea. What I'm going to read for you is Hosea takes a wife and she is unfaithful to him. Some scholars think this is an allegory. It was written you know, centuries later, and this is an allegory telling a story about if this actually happened, here's what it would look like. I am in the camp of scholars that actually think that the text shows, and because this is consistent with the other prophets and really consistent in ancient Near Eastern culture, Hosea actually takes a wife who is a prostitute and unfaithful to him. And God literally speaks this message as Hosea is living it out in his own life and has to experience what this kind of unfaithfulness looks like. And he says to Israel, Hosea says to Israel, this is what it's like with you and God, who has promised himself to you, you and no other, and you have been unfaithful. Hosea begins in chapter 1, verse 1, by giving us his context. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri. The word of the Lord. This is God saying to Hosea, I have a message for you to give to my people. Now, I'm reading it out of Scripture. The word of the Lord, as we have it written in Scripture, comes to all of us in the 21st century sitting in Schuylkillhaven. And in Hosea's day, it came during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. And all that means is we have now a historical context of when this actually took place. And so you understand what's going on in Israel's day, so we can kind of have this image of what Hosea's about to do. Because Hosea doesn't do this on a Sunday, and that's it. Chapter 1 through 12 or 14, I can't remember where it ends, is not like a week time frame. This is like a 40-year period of Hosea giving a message. And here's what's going on in Hosea's day. It is simply chaos in Israel. They've had six kings sit on the throne. The kingdom is divided. There's one in Judah. There's one in Israel. They have six kings sit on the throne. And all that is communicating is complete instability and chaos. This place, this land that God said, I'm going to take you to, this promised land, it's going to be peaceful. You're going to have great abundance. Israel's not experiencing that anymore. In fact, they've had six different kings occupy the throne within just a 40-year period. That's like, I realize in our day we don't see that. You probably didn't get any news feeds about that kind of thing today. But just think about a place like Libya. Libya, when Muammar Gaddafi, who was a dreadful dictator, was killed, Libya descended into absolute chaos. And today, even today, there was something on the news last week about the amount of people being killed in Libya. Because it is nothing but chaos. Even though Gaddafi was a horrible dictator, having one person in power does bring stability, as horrible as it is. So now imagine six different kings being in power through that time frame. You are basically living in a Libya-like state for over 40 years. Not only were there that many kings, four of them were assassinated. There was a lot of death in the place flowing with milk and honey, in this tranquil place, in this place that was going to be filled with peace and abundance and prosperity and all that God desired to give you in this relationship, they were not experiencing. In fact, the Jews had actually taken up Baal worship. Baal was a storm god and fertility god. The name Baal means husband. They believed he was the master husband. And if the storm god gave you rain, that equaled life. Living in a very arid climate that they did, not having lots of rain, all of you would have had your own farm. They didn't go to the supermarket and get whatever food they needed. You created and planted your own crops. So rain was very important, and Baal was worshipped because they believed that Baal brought the rain. And rain equaled life. It equaled fertility. It equaled power and success, because if you could be prosperous economically, you could have a lot of power. So Baal was a very, very important god in the Canaanite religion, which is the religion that surrounded Israel. And when God said, I promise myself to you, Israel, do you promise yourself to me? Israel said, yes. And God said, okay, then you should have no other gods before me. This marriage is exclusive. And what we see happening is Israel going and chasing after other relationships. In verse 2, we have the story of Hosea, where God now is going to tell Israel, this is what our relationship is like. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. That is the setup for the rest of Hosea. Hosea is called to marry this woman, Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. God calls Hosea to marry a woman who is unfaithful to him in order that Israel might understand and know what it looks like in their relationship with God. So Hosea has a son. They give this son the name Jezreel, which is a very significant place in Israel, which means a lot to them, doesn't mean much to us. But it was this very important place. And God says, this is an important place where you're going to realize that this running after other lovers is not in your best interest. He has two more children. Those children are given names to convey a message to Israel. That's just something people did. Nowadays, we don't really do that. We usually name our children maybe after a grandmother, grandfather, or parents, or something like that, to give our children that namesake. In Hosea's day, you gave your child a name that communicated a message. So the name might mean God provides, so that because God had provided them with a son or a daughter or something like that. So Hosea gives his children two names that communicate, not my people, and no compassion. That is what Israel's going to experience in the short term so that they can experience something better in the long term. So that's not as important as understanding that God calls Hosea to take a wife that is unfaithful to him. And the reason I titled this Radical Fidelity is because God is going to convey a message to Israel that he is willing to be radical faithful to this relationship even though you are sleeping around. This is what happens with Gomer. She chases after her lover. She goes back to this life of prostitution. And God calls Hosea to go out after her. He has children with this woman who they're married. They have said, I promise myself to you, and you promised yourself to me. And what Hosea experiences is a marriage and a wife who's unfaithful to him. And you'll hear in the rest of Hosea that God is continually calling that wife back to Hosea. Hosea, the story doesn't end in chapter 2 when God's talking about what he has just experienced in this relationship and what he desires to do so that they would realize that that is not your husband. Those men are not your husband, Gomer. Hosea is. Those other gods are not your provider, Israel. I am. God's going to do some things so that they realize this. Because look at, I can't imagine living in a place like Libya or Syria right now and trying to raise children in that place. That is every day in Hosea's life. God doesn't just say, sorry, wash my hands of you and I'm done. God is going to call Hosea, as we'll see, to go out and chase his wife, even after she's sleeping around. God is going to go after Israel and say, I am willing to be faithful to you. Come back to me. There's a couple of themes in Hosea that we're going to hear about interwoven throughout the book. It's a theme where Hosea is addressing idolatry. He's talking about this relationship with Israel, and he's trying to get them to understand who this God is that has betrothed himself to them, who has promised himself to them. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, she said, literally this is Gomer saying to, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, and my olive oil and my drink. The things that I need to survive. There were certain things in the ancient Near Eastern culture that you had to provide your family. If you were going to get married to someone, you had to provide these necessities. If you didn't provide them, if you couldn't provide them, then you didn't marry that person. God is saying, here Gomer is chasing after these lovers who she believes are the ones providing for her and fulfilling her. And God is using that imagery to say, Israel, that is what you're doing when you worship these other gods. They're chasing after these other gods that they say will provide, and they cannot provide. In verse 8 it says, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain and the new wine and the oil, who lavished on her the silver and the gold. God's saying, I was the one who did this for you, Israel. You have not acknowledged me in this relationship. Not only have you turned your back on me, but everything I gave you, you gave to the other gods. And so in Hosea's life, everything he provided for Gomer, he did not experience that relationship. The most intimate relationship you can experience as a human being in marriage, he did not experience that because she was giving that to other men. And God says, this is the relationship that I'm experiencing with you, Israel. But I'm not willing to leave you alone. I'm not willing to neglect this covenant, this relationship, this promise that I made to you. And Hosea is going to convey that message to us. So what does that mean for us? And I want to close this morning by just trying to identify something I think in our day that Hosea is saying. God is trying to do all he can. In fact, we're going to hear about things that God does to try and prevent Israel from turning to other gods and say, no, don't go there. They're not going to provide for you. And Hosea is trying to say that to Gomer, don't go there because he can't provide for you. You're just going to end up broken and worse off than you were before. I think Hosea is, as the other prophets, are trying to get Israel to turn back to God and say, here is where you can be provided for in this relationship. And Hosea is trying to get Israel to turn away from those other lovers and turn back to God. Those idols. Idolatry is one of the things Hosea is dealing with. This lack of acknowledgement of God in our lives. This thing that takes the place of God. This thing that we devote time and money and sacrifice to. That's what they were doing. They were devoting all of that. They were giving all that they had to these other gods who could not provide for them, who weren't even real. And God is saying, it's like you've turned your back on me and chased after these other lovers. We don't think of idols the same way today as Hosea did. When I say they were sacrificing to Baal and all that kind of stuff, that's not us. We don't even really identify with that because we don't necessarily sacrifice to some image or we have some images in our home that we pray to or whatever. That doesn't really compute for us. But I do think Hosea is talking to us as the bride of Christ, the church, in our day as well. Maybe you and I aren't using our silver and gold to make some kind of image, but there's certainly things in our life that take the place of God. There's certainly things that we set up as our gods and don't acknowledge God as the source and the provision. Oftentimes, it's a job. this job is going to provide for us. If I just get the next job, that's going to provide for us. If I can just make this much money, that's going to provide for us. If I can just do all this, all my self-worth is found in this job. I'm nothing if I don't do well at my job. And we make this job into something that it can never be and never will be. And when we chase after that, we end up broken and empty. We don't call it an idol, but that's what it is. If I can just have enough money, if I can just have stuff, if I can just go on these types of vacations, if I can do all this stuff, that's what's going to fulfill me. And we chase after that, and at the end of it, once again, we're left in the same place. I devote all my time and my energy to my kids. I drive them all over God's creation. I cancel things for myself and for my spouse and for my family thing, for my kids. I'm not saying you should be a bad parent. But there's a lot of people that put their kids in place of God. And some people live through their kids. And some people have a relationship with their spouse through their children. Because if their kids were gone, they wouldn't know what to talk about. If that is you, your kids have replaced God in your life. I don't think we think the way Hosea does in terms of idols, but they're there. We all have phones and we all probably take selfies, right? You've probably taken a selfie of yourself. Selfie, self, yes, selfie. There's a reason why we're doing that. We are infatuated with ourselves. I'm not saying you're bad if you take a selfie, okay? I don't usually do them just because I think I look dumb in those, so I don't usually take those pictures. But the fact that we have that term, that is a term in our lexicon, selfie. There's a lot of people that look out and say, look what I've done for myself. I've achieved this. I've been able to do this. It's as simple as, this is just something I grew up learning as a kid. Every time we sat down at a meal as a kid, we prayed. Every time. Never failed. And now I do that with my children. All I am trying to do is recognize that even the food sitting in front of me right now is a gift from God. Because I don't want to ever forget this God who has promised himself to me. And now we're not in Hosea's day, but God promised himself to us. And you know what? God was so radically faithful to us that he died on a cross for us to say, I will never, ever let you go. I am not willing to break this marriage that I made with you. I will go after you. I will kick down doors and I will find you. And who knows where Hosea went to find Gomer. Oh, there she goes again. And Hosea goes after her. And God is saying to Israel, that is what I'm doing with you. And the challenge for us, living in the place of abundance, probably more so than anybody in human history has ever experienced in the United States of America, are we willing to acknowledge that that is from God? And the challenge that Hosea is going to give to us, not only communicating, reminding us of this radical fidelity that God has for you, but reminding us that sometimes we put some idols in his place. If you were here last week, Sean Ryan, who is now the director at Teen Challenge, made a statement that kind of stuck with me as I was thinking about this. Sean shared his story at the end of our service last week. He shared his story, and he said that he was in addiction. Obviously, that's what Teen Challenge's ministry is all about, and God brought him out of that addiction and cleaned him up and redeemed him to the point that he was working at Teen Challenge and he was having a lot of success at Teen Challenge. He was married, he had kids, and he was very successful there. And Sean made a statement last week that one day in Rarersburg, he's standing, they call it God's Mountain there, he's standing there and he says, and he's looking out over Teen Challenge and he says to himself, this is the words he used, look what you have done, Sean. Look at what you've created down there. And if you were here last week, you heard Sean tell the rest of that story and how that was the moment that he began to fall again. He lost his kids to the state. His one child hated his guts. He lost his wife because she was in addiction. And Sean shared another story of even more brokenness and tragedy when he fell because he stood up there and he said, "Look at what you have done, Sean." That is placing yourself in God's place, and you've created an idol. But you heard that God was unwilling to leave Sean and his family alone, and he redeemed him a second time because he is radically faithful to this relationship, and now Sean is the director of that facility. And his wife is moving here, he's got his kids, and last week, because it was a God thing, his son that hated his guts sent him a text message, and he read that for us about how much he loved his dad. That is what God is willing to do with us, because God understands that when you put that idol in his place, you get nothing but brokenness, and we're going to hear that in Hosea. But the other thing we're also going to hear is that God is going to chase after his spouse, his bride, his wife, which in Hosea's day is Israel, and in our day is us. So as we go through Hosea, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to talk to God about, God, if I put something in place of you, have I turned my back on you? Have I done something that I've actually been unfaithful in this relationship? And then be able to experience God restoring this marriage again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for not ever letting us go. That no matter where we are or what we're doing, God, you are faithful to us. God, as we hear in Hosea, as we hear in your word, just the tragedy that will happen when this relationship is broken. God, I pray that you would just, in our day and in our way, Lord, challenge us. God, there's a lot of things in our life that we get caught up in. And maybe we've never thought of them as idols. But God, if we're experiencing something that we don't think you would want us to experience, maybe that's what it's become. God, help us to be able to get rid of those idols in our life and embrace this relationship where you say to us that you promise yourself to us and to no other. God, that's an amazing thing. I pray that we would be able to experience that. God, thank you for never giving up on us and chasing after us, as we'll see Hosea does with his wife. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.